practicing on. Good deal. Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. I have to say it's about time for spring to arrive. I am down there in Missoula and St. Ignatius area and come back up here to the Northwest Territories, and the grass is almost ready to start getting mowed down there, and you come up here and there's still snow around. That's all right. It's good to be here, though. I want to thank each one of you who prayed for me or just prayed for the service this week. I haven't preached a whole lot, but I will say that I never had such a hard time coming together with a message. Not necessarily coming up with a subject or something to preach on, because, and I know I've said this before, but it's easy when you come to the house of God, or when you, especially as in Gid, you know what I'm talking about here, when you're asked to share something, you can come up with something out of the Bible if you want to. You can always go in there and find something to preach on. And like I said, I know I've said this here before, but my desire was to hear from God, to hear His heart. What did He have for us this morning? The message that I believe God has laid on my heart, it was very clear what He wanted me to share. And believe it or not, I came here yesterday, I was studying, and I studied for it, and just there was no inspiration. I was just, what's going on here? And so I studied for a complete different message and thought I was going to preach that. And God very clearly told me that He wanted me to preach this message, very clearly. So I thought, we'll get to it some other time, right? And so I... I've done this with different things in life, so I went and texted one of my friends, and I just gave him the title of the message, and I gave him a title of another message, and I said, which one should I preach? Hoping and praying he would say, surely the second one, right? And he said, the first one. And I'm like, really, this is not, it has to be God. So this morning, with the help of God, we are going to look and briefly touch in the Old Testament. I have a lot of scriptures that I'm going to be going over and probably ask a few of you to help with reading, but the title of the message this morning is God's Habitation, His Dwelling Place, the place where God would reside, the place where He dwells. We look into the Old Testament, like I said, and touch on just a few scriptures here and there, but if someone would come to you, if somebody would come to you and ask you where you're from, where does your mind go to? Kid, where were you born?
Iowa.
Dan, you're from Wisconsin, right? How about you, Daniel?
Illinois.
Okay. You almost said Michigan. Anybody here from Michigan? My mom, Keturah. Ben, where were you born? Here in Montana. Your mind goes to different places, right? When you hear of different states, different countries, maybe. I was born in Haiti. Where's Steve? Were you born in Canada? He's a Canadian. We'll still love you, brother. And but this morning, we're going to talk about where God dwells. But at first, I want to paint a picture with the help of God of where He dwelt in the past, okay, versus today. You don't have to turn there, but if you take your Bibles, I'm going to be reading in Exodus 20, verse 18, just a couple verses real quickly. This is right after God had given the Ten Commandments. Just a couple verses here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. This is right after He gave him the Ten Commandments, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, verse 19, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Verse 21, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That verse puzzled me. the thick darkness where God was. There's some other verses here that I am going to ask some people to read here in just a little bit about the thick darkness. The Bible speaks about how God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Why in the world is it saying, we're going to be talking about the glory of God here just for a little bit at first. Why is it saying that Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was? Psalms 18 verse 11 says, he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Okay? A couple verses above there. Let me just turn there real quick so I don't quote it. Misquote it in Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. Verse 9, and he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Okay? And then verse 11, he made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Does anybody, I'm going to open up for a second, anybody have any explanation for why God, the God of light, was dwelling in thick darkness? He surrounded himself with thick darkness. Any idea why that could be? Ben. Yes. Yes, good.
I was just going to say, for some reason, he had a reason to hide his glory.
Yes. Very good. Very good. I asked somebody that same question, their answer. I would understand it to be saying that God is light, therefore emits a light so glorious that no man can see God and live. We know that. No man can see God's face and live. His light is so piercing that when Moses was in his presence without having seen his face, Moses' face shone so much that he had to cover his face before he could stand, before Israel could stand to look at him. So why does it say he lives in darkness? He says, I believe that God veils himself in darkness. The Bible says he made darkness his pavilion. I see it as God living in light that no man can approach to, but he surrounds himself with a canopy of darkness like a veil or a curtain in order to protect man from seeing through that darkness and falling over dead from the light inside of it. It's amazing. Unapproachable light is what we're talking about here. A God that where was it in Exodus chapter 20. I lost where the verse is, but a light so glorious that when men would see his face, if you would see his face, you would fall over dead. Okay? This is the God we're talking about. We are going to continue on. I'm going to ask some people to read some verses. Of a very specific one for you, Ben, if you don't mind. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, and verse 22. Yep, Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, and then verse 22. Yeah, go ahead. I'm gonna give these out as after you read. I'll give the rest of them out after you're done reading.
And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then he said 22.
Verse 22, yes.
And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I will give thee in command unto the children of Israel.
And there will I meet with you. Can you read just the first half of that verse again? There will I meet with you. There you go. And I will commune with you. See, he had very detailed instructions, and he says, when you do this, then I will meet with you and I will commune with you. Okay. In the Old Testament, we see the temple that Solomon built. Correct me if I'm wrong. I believe actually David built it, didn't he? I mean, Solomon built the temple, and is it in Chronicles? We see it as well. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and 4. David could not build the temple. That's what it was. I was reading through my notes here. David could not build the temple. Because he had shed too much blood. Was that the case? I believe. Because he had shed too much blood. So Solomon, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and 4, it speaks about the building of the temple. We're not going to get into that this morning. If somebody else could read 2 Chronicles, it's not that complicated. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Can I have a volunteer to read that? Steve. Verse 13 and 14. 14 is the end of the chapter. And then read the first two verses of chapter 6. So there's four verses. 2 Chronicles 5, starting in verse 13. Yeah, go for it. Verse 1 and 2, yes.
Then Solomon said, "The Lord said he will dwell in the dark cloud, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever."
Yes. Here again we see in verse 14, it speaks about the cloud. In other places, we see that in 2 Isaiah chapter 6, it speaks about the glory of God as well, and how men literally could not stand in the presence of God because of the glory that was there. And verse 1 of chapter 6, it speaks about how God said he would dwell in thick darkness again. There we have him saying how he's going to dwell in thick darkness. It's like unapproachable light, like I shared earlier, to where men, common men, could not approach God because of the thick darkness that where he would dwell in. I think there's one more verse here. Chapter 6. Somebody want to read verse 40 through chapter 7, verse 3? It's just a couple verses again. Same chapter that we're in, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting verse 40. Any volunteers for that? If not, I can get it. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 40, Daniel. And then read through verse 3 of chapter 7. It's about six verses. For he is good and his mercy endureth forever. Thank you. For he is good and his mercy endureth forever. And this was in the dedicating of the temple. This is where this passage is talking about. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not enter into the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. There again, you see. Where men could not even enter into the house because of the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And the reason, I guess maybe for the burden of this message, is kind of going in two parts, is because recently I was talking with a friend of mine, and we were talking about how it seems like there is a lack of reverence for God today. There's a lack of the fear of God, we could say it that way, but when we come to worship God, it seems like there's a lack of reverence, not even just together collectively here as a body, but as we live our lives, it seems like there's just not a true reverence for God today. And so God very clearly laid this message on my heart quite some time ago about where do I dwell? Where is my dwelling place? And if we're going to look just a little bit about the Day of Atonement, okay? All the rituals that they had to go through back then, We're going to look at, like I said, the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, speaks about the rituals that they had to go through when they began these rituals. I remember it was one day a year, Aaron or a subsequent high priest of Israel coming into the holies of holies. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that ye come not at all times, don't come whenever you feel like it, into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." If you just go in there anytime, he's going to fall over dead. Is that right? He's just going to fall over dead. Why is that? Okay. I'm not going to write it up on the board, but somebody showed me one time, and they showed that it's just in making a square for the temple, and then they made a smaller one, and in the center was the holies of holies, the place where God dwelt himself. And when people would enter, when if he would have just entered that in and walked in there any time that he felt like it, he literally would have fell over dead, because that was the place where God dwelt. It was a very sacred place. A very sacred place. The ceremony, the Day of Atonement, was not to be taken lightly. And the people were to understand that atonement was for sin. The atonement for sin was to be done God's way and no other way. And I'm going to tell you something, it's still that way today. It is still that way today. A lot of things have changed. A lot of things have changed from the old covenant to the new. But I believe in my heart that things still need to be done God's way, even though a lot of different things have changed. The reason why I'm bringing all of this out, I need to read one more thing real quick, but the reason why I'm bringing all of this out is to maybe give us just a small glimpse. I'm just touching on a lot of this, but just to give us a small glimpse of actually what they had to go through back then to have their sins atoned for, like the Day of Atonement, like it said. Before entering the tabernacle, Aaron was to bathe and put on special garments. Verse 4 speaks about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Then sacrifice a bull for a sin offering for himself and his family. The blood of the bull was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Then Aaron was to bring two goats, one to be sacrificed because of uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Verse 16, and its blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat was used as a scapegoat. Aaron placed his hands on its head, confessed over it the rebellion and the wickedness of the Israelites, and sent the goat out with an appointed man who released it into the wilderness. Verse 21, and the goat carried on itself the sins of the people, which were forgiven for another year. Is that right? 1 year. Their sins were forgiven for 1 year. They had to do this year after year after year to have their sins taken care of. We could go on and read more about the glory of God and how his presence, when it came down, men would fall down on their faces and worship, and they could not stand in the presence of an almighty God. But I've got a question for you. Today, in our day and age, where we live right now, where does God dwell? In our hearts. He dwells in us. And I think that it is very important for us to understand what I just brought out, because so many times we live life, and I'm speaking to myself more than anything. I believe that when God, I don't know about for Gid or Steve or Dan, some of you who preach, when God convicts you of something or shows you something in your life, I don't know, for me at least, a lot of times all of a sudden, it's not like, hey, I got to go and tell everybody else this now, but I use it for a message a lot of times. God shows me something in the Word, and he convicts me of something, and I want to share it with other people as well, not necessarily like, I've got this figured out and I need to go and tell you all this, but that his word, when he shows us something, I think it's perfectly fine. I think he wants us to share it with other people. So where does God dwell? Where is his temple? In our hearts. He lives in us if we are born again believers. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. And we see during the lifetime of Jesus, the Holy Temple was in Jerusalem. It was the center of Jewish religious life. The temple was the place where animal sacrifices were carried out and worship according to the law of Moses was followed faithfully. Here's the part that, as I was studying for this, I'm telling you, I got excited. Hebrews chapter 9. If you can turn your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 9, we've got some scriptures there that I would like to touch on. These are some powerful verses here. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1 through 15. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, and I want you to really pay attention to the veil that we're talking about right here. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. Real quick, I'm just going to say something here. This past summer, I was down in Stevensville quite a bit with my cousins and uncles, or Uncle Orly and all them, and we went hunting on this little farm that this lady owned, and every time we walked up there, we had to drive up and park kind of by her porch, and every time we would leave there and walk out into the fields to go hunting, there was this incense or something burning. And I'm like, what is that? I asked Caleb, what is this? And he said she was a Jew or something. And one day we showed up to her place, and she said, hey, I got something in the back of the truck here I want you to unload. Fine, you know, we can do that. Go over to the back of her truck, and there she had picked up the Ark of the Covenant. Obviously, not the Ark of the Covenant we're talking about here, but there, she was really into all of this stuff. She picked up the Ark of the Covenant, and she's showing us, you know, the incense, and it was burning. That's what we were smelling. And it was this rod that it speaks about here was all, and she had all of this stuff there, and it's actually kind of interesting, but that's just a side thought that came to me right now. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Just like how I read to you earlier. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal, get that word, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Here's where I really want you to pay attention. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood he entered in once into a holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. These verses are glorious if you can get a hold of this. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer and sprinkling of unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. These verses, I'm telling you, man, they got me excited this morning when I was reading them. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for redemption, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Are we the ones who are called this morning? I'm going to tell you something. Verse 14, when I got there this morning, I was so excited when I read this. Verse 13 and 14, I'm just going to read them again. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall through the blood of Christ, through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We don't have to go back into the old ways of sending a goat out into the wilderness and having our sins forgiven for 1 year at a time. But he did it once and for all. And if we can get a picture and a glorious picture of what this actually is, because too many times I'm afraid we take this stuff for granted. We take this for granted that our sins are paid for once and for all. We sing the song, "It is finished." And one thing if I can just put in right here is that only blood pays for sin. Love does not pay for sin. We hear so many messages about the love of God, and that is good. And I believe that it is something that we need to hear about the love of God. But blood pays for sin. Shed blood pays for sin, and only blood will pay for sin. We're going to go back and look at the veil just a little bit in verse 3. After the second veil, I told you guys to look at that word. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. What does this veil mean? What does this second veil speak about? This second veil, verse 3, speaks about the second veil that separated the holy of holies, the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple where men dwelt. Okay? There was a separation there, okay? This signified, and if this isn't right, I ask you to come and tell me afterwards, but this is how I see it. This signified that man was separated from God by sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Can anybody quote that? I know you can. You're not even raising your hand or nothing. I want somebody to quote that if you can. I'm going to turn there. And yes, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There was a clear, distinct separation here. I believe that's what, and it could mean many more things. I didn't dig into this extremely deep, but I believe that that is a part of why the veil was there. It's a clear separation between God and man. You see, in the Garden of Eden, I was going to bring this a little bit of this out later, but I'm going to bring it out right now. In the Garden of Eden, we see the fall of man when sin was brought into the world, okay? And there was a separation done there. And I believe it is in the heart of God to see it be restored, see reconciliation there, you see, which, thank God, was done. I don't know exactly how thick the veil was. Does anybody have any... And I don't really think that this is extremely important, but some people say it was 7 inches, some people say it was 4 inches. I don't know. All as I know is that the veil was thick, okay? And it was a very sacred place behind there. It was a holy place, a place where only the high priest could go in once a year. We see that once again, I guess I'm not there no more, but in Hebrews chapter 9, right where we were just reading, we see that in some verses back in there. I'm just going to turn there real quick to get them. Apologize for jumping back and forth so much, but this is very important that I want us to get here. Verse 7, but into the second, which is talking about into the second veil, that went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Okay, so he entered in there one time every year, as I said earlier. Matthew chapter 27, turn your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50.